Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Many of you know what took place this week. Lord burdened my heart to bring a message related to what we saw happen in our country this week with the assassination of Charles Kirk, and specifically the response that we're seeing across the country. It's been amazing to me, I have to say. A young lady was on one of the networks this morning, and she was sharing her testimony of how she came to Jesus Christ as a result of Charlie Kirk witnessing to her. And she said, "I came with the purpose of trying to prove him wrong, that there was nothing wrong with abortion, there was nothing wrong with my ideology that I grew up with, that I had held fast to in college." She was in college at a very liberal school. And she said, here was Charlie Kirk, and all he talked about was the Lord Jesus, and kept referring to Bible verses and scripture verses. And I looked at him, and she said, "I saw a man that had been changed by something." And she said, "I went home and I got my Bible out that I had, and I began to read some of the verses that he shared." And she said, "I came to faith in Jesus Christ." And I attended several of his events just because I appreciated what he had done for me. And she shared a very strong, strong testimony of what Christ had done. Changed her whole life view. That's my burden this morning, is that those that believe that way they're in many ways under the power of Satan and in the grasp of the world and the culture all around us, but they can still be saved. This young man that took the life of Charles Kirk was 22 years old. He's younger than my kids. And he was filled with hate just in the last few years, and took up residence with a transgender individual, started posting all kinds of horrible things. He said that just in the past week how much he hated Charlie Kirk and all the things that he said and how he was a fascist. He used all they just repeat the same terms over again. They don't know what it means. And so forth. And then took his gun and ended Charlie Kirk's life. But he did not anticipate what would happen following that. It's just been an unbelievable outpouring of folks that are coming out of the woodwork. I'm a Christian. I'll take his spot. Turning Point had a little over 5,000 chapters in colleges all over the United States. They've had as of this morning, close to, I think it was 35,000 requests now to start chapters at universities all across the country. Some of the people that had stepped down from Turning Point in the past who are Christians are wanting to go back and say, "Well, I'll help take Charlie's spot." And to go into those lions' dens, which is what many of them are, the filthy language that's hurled at them just because they represent Christ, sharing Jesus Christ. His wife posted up several verses of Scripture. One of them was right before Charlie's passing. From the King James, the Lord is the one that's in charge of all things. It's the Lord that is our refuge in time of trouble. She posted that knowing that he was going into a situation where there were going to be a people that were going to verbally attack her husband. And they lived with this every day, their family. The attacks that were hurled at them personally, and mainly because of their Christian faith. Christian faith. The problem that they have and that what these people have is not so much with what he's saying. It's the fact that he's bold in saying it. And they can't stand that. They can't stand that. They don't have an answer. By the way, Satan has to go to Scripture. He knows the Scripture. The Bible says that the devils tremble and believe, but they don't believe with a heart of faith. They just know that God is right and that God is all powerful, But there's got to be an end around somehow around God. And they're wrong every time, and they will pay for it with eternal judgment. I want us to think this morning. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul writes a second letter to the Corinthians, and he addresses some things, and one of the things that he addresses is the man that was exposed in the first letter that was having an affair with his mother-in-law. And they confronted him after Paul had exposed the sin and said, this man needs to be dealt with. But remember to pray for him. They dealt with him, but they continued to be very strong against him even after he, get this, repented. I want us to see that here in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. Who is the source of joy? It's none other than Jesus Christ. What's the second fruit of the Holy Spirit of God according to Galatians chapter 3? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. He says, I want to come back, and I want to come back with joy, but there's something sorrowful that's taking place there at the church. And I want to make you aware, so when I come, you'll be in a right relationship with someone that needs to be brought back. Now this seems to be problematic to some people. It was a man that was having an affair. He was living with his mother-in-law. That's corrupt. That's awful, is it not? It had gone on in the church. It had been allowed to go on. And Paul said, listen, believers, you've got to deal with this problem. This man needs to be removed from the church. He's affecting your attitude. He's affecting the spirit. He's not worshiping God. He's living in sin. But something happened with this man. Here's something wonderful. He got right with God. And he wanted to come back to church, and they said no. They said no. They thought that it would be wrong to bring him back into the church. And you know what Paul says to them? You need to let him back in. He's repented. He's changed. He's different now. Let him come back. Let him come back. Now, I want us to stop for just a moment and think about what's happened this week and our natural human response. Our natural human response. I heard it on television from several individuals. One of them was Mark Levin, who was a close personal friend of Charlie Kirk. He's an attorney. He has a program on the weekend on Fox News. And he came out on his radio program and he said, I hope they kill him. I hope they destroy him. And went on and on and on with certain things like that. And then he ended it this way. Charlie wouldn't want me to say that. He was rebuked from the grave by a young man, 31. And he said, Charlie wouldn't want me to say that. The governor of Utah, he's got something to him, by the way, Spencer Cox. He's got some backbone. I appreciated what he had to say this week. But he came out, and he reminded everybody that the state has a death penalty. But then in the second speech that he gave, he said, you know, I said that, but I'm going to meet with the Kirk family first, and we're going to have all of our people meet with them first to find out what they desire in this particular situation as a family. Because he says, I know they're believers in Christ and they want to see this young man come to faith in Christ. Now think about that young man whose mind has been warped and twisted by corrupt teaching. That's what teaching does. That's corrupt. It corrupts. You take a barrel of apples, and you take a rotten one, drop it down into the center and pile all the good apples around there. Those good apples, try though they may, will never make a rotten one good again. Right? All that rot will do is spread to all the good apples, and before long the whole barrel will be rotten. But you know who can change a rotten apple? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ had changed this man that it was in a corrupt relationship with his mother-in-law, changed him and transformed him. And he said he needs to come back. He needs to be allowed to come back because he's been transformed by Jesus Christ. That goes against our nature. But do you realize something? Grace goes against our nature. Truth goes against our nature. The first response we always have when somebody does us wrong is to hate them. Right? That's just the natural human response, hate. We see what hate does, do we not? Hate always makes wrong decisions, every time. It makes wrong choices every time. Jesus Christ, instead of hating the world, loved the world, we're told in John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world system, the people of the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Corrupt humanity. I want them to have life eternal. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to send my Son, Jesus Christ, and He's going to die for them. We see in the Scriptures how that death was transpired. It was transpired by hate. Amen? It was hate for Jesus. They despised Him. The Bible says He was despised and rejected of men. Judas, His own disciple, sold Him out for silver. And then He went out and committed suicide. Hate. Hate. What was that hate inspired by? I want you to see something here in this passage. It was inspired by Satan. There's no doubt in my mind, and you may differ in your opinion, but I don't think there's any doubt that this young man was inspired by Satan to do what he did. Satan hates Christ. Satan hates truth. Satan hates those who communicate that truth. And young people were coming to faith in Christ. They were being saved. They were being transformed. Like this young lady that came on. Said, I was a leftist. I was someone that believed in abortion and in gender identity. She went down the long list. And then I came to faith in Jesus Christ and my whole life has been changed and transformed. Because a young man by the name of Charlie Kirk confronted me with the gospel. Changed life. Satan hates that. Satan wants to take out anybody that does that. The impact was not just on America. Have you seen on the world stage in London where they had hundreds of thousands of people that were singing Amazing Grace yesterday? Wow. In London? And it was done because of the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Have you seen the response that came after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ that's recorded in the early chapters of Acts? Where thousands of people, Jewish people, came to faith in Christ. As a result of what? Peter's preaching of Jesus Christ and of His resurrection. And thousands of Jewish people, those even that had announced, crucify Him, crucify Him, hating Him, now come to faith in Him. This has been pictured throughout history. You think about Stephen, who was stoned to death. The hatred of Saul for Stephen He's promoting a message, and people are listening to his message and are being saved, and they're leaving our synagogues, instructed by the Sanhedrin, to make sure that that man is dead. Assassinations are nothing new. They're recorded in the Bible. Stephen was assassinated. He was killed with rocks, big rocks. And what was Stephen's response? He uttered almost the identical words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he's exactly right. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Satan hates Christ. Satan hates the followers of Christ. And he especially hates those who are boldly proclaim Christ's message, and people's lives are being transformed by the Holy Spirit of God. That's where he's going to target his hate. That's why he targeted Christ. That's why he targeted Stephen. That's why he targeted Peter and Paul. All of them died for their faith. We could name others. They were targeted because they dared to boldly communicate the truth of Jesus Christ. There's nothing new to this, folks. And we need to see that as Christians. So Paul is writing his second letter to the Corinthians and said, we exposed someone that was living in an adulterous relationship, filthy relationship. You removed him from the church, and since then he repented of his sin. And you've continued to keep him at bay. You can't come back. You can't come back. I want you to notice what Paul has to say here. Look at this, please. Verse 8. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Who is him? He's talking about the man that had been removed from the church, that had repented of his sin, and desired to fellowship with them again, and they had put up the walls. No, you can't. No, you can't. No, you can't do that. He said, I want you to confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Now he's going back to that first letter. You remember all the problems that he exposed in the church at Corinth? This was one of them, the man that was in a relationship with his mother-in-law. But they were taking each other to court, right? Suing each other in court. They were bickering and fighting among themselves. They were becoming followers of men, Peter and Paul and Christ and Apollos. Remember that from the study with Dr. Watt? They were following all these people, and they were missing the point of following Christ. Now he says, I wrote you a letter and I exposed all of this, and you responded rightly. And I forgave you. That's what Paul said. I forgave you. I didn't write you another letter to blast you again after you had repented. He said, I'm writing this letter to you to encourage you, but we've got to take care of this situation. If you're not loving, what are you doing? What's the opposite? Oh, no, they didn't hate him. No, they just wouldn't let him back. For some of them, I think there was hate. He had done this awful thing. They knew who she was. They knew who he was. They had both been members of that church. And they had been involved in sin. And Paul said to get him out, and we got him out. And he's going to stay out. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What's the proviso? Repentance. Transformation. That's what had happened. And he said, I want to see proof that you really love this individual. That you want the best for this individual. That you want him to grow in faith now that he's changed and been transformed. I want you to show that love. Now stop for just a moment. Events of this week. Natural response toward the shooter is hate. All right? And I fully understand and agree with that consequences need to come for that. All right? That's in the courts. Consequences. If a man sheds another man's blood, his blood should be shed. That's God's principle. But can I also desire for his salvation? Ricky Dunsford, bless his soul, has spoken to hundreds upon hundreds and thousands of prisoners. Some of them on death row. Some of them convicted of lesser crimes, but showing his love toward the prisoner. Wanting to see the prisoner changed and transformed. Every spring, March and April, we pray for the Alabama campaign. They do it every year. They go into the prisons, women's prisons, men's prisons. They go into all those. They have hundreds of their people. They go in there with an express purpose of preaching Jesus Christ. And every year, people are saved. That doesn't mean that they're going to get exempt and they can leave prison after they got saved. Does it? They have to pay their consequences to society. But they can be changed. They can become believers in Christ and transformed. This is the point that I want to make. Be careful that you don't get on social media and express all your hate for this individual. I knew he was involved with a transgender. I knew him, blah, 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 blah. On social media, posts all that kind of stuff that we're seeing right now. Stop. Stop. Have you expressed any concern for his salvation? Are you praying for him? His parents, I'm sure, are crushed. They're crushed. Now, they're Mormons. I don't believe that they're believers necessarily in Christ. But they're crushed this morning that their son would do something so horrendous and awful. I don't think they taught him and trained him to be that way. But he got involved with an ideology and with a group of friends. Be careful, young people, who your friends are. There's tremendous influence among peers. This young man was influenced, and in the recent years, he became more and more political, more and more hatred, building, and hate generally leads to horrendous things. Even murder. Think about 22 years old, looking at possible death or maybe life in prison. What's that young man need more than anything else? Rehabilitation! That's what he needs. No, he needs transformation. And that can only be brought about through Jesus Christ. I've already prayed that God would send someone to him with the gospel. Maybe someone that would just play the verses of Scripture from Charlie Kirk, confronting sin and the need of a Savior. Something that would come into that young man's life where he would hear of Jesus Christ the Lord, the one who loved him and gave himself for him. I want to encourage us all in this regard, that we not miss the point of all of this. This happened for all of us to see. It's been seen all around the world. By the way, it's a reminder, we're in the end times where a person can be shot and everybody in the whole world can see it. Think about that. The Antichrist is going to get a deadly wound and he will come back and the whole world shall see it. Think about that. I've just, all these things have been mulling around in my mind of what has happened this week. Massive thing is taking a place around the world, on this earth. And as I said this morning on Sunday, I've heard more gospel messages on social media and on television than I've heard in years, all concentrated around this one event. God is at work in spite of Satan's wrath and hatred. I want you to see what Paul says in regard to their attitude toward this man who had sinned publicly. He had brought wickedness into the church. He was dealt with because Paul confronted them about that and said, you've got to get this out. The man turns to Christ. He's wonderfully changed and transformed. He tries to come back to the church and they say, no, you'll have no part. And we could all give good excuses why he shouldn't come back, right? Yeah, well, what if he really hasn't changed? That's the first one we always go to. What if he hasn't really changed? Evidently, he had shown where the Apostle Paul had heard clear evidence that this man had changed. And he said, we got to fix this. I don't want you to misunderstand and misinterpret what I shared in the first letter to mean that we never, ever, ever. What's the purpose, by the way, of separation? The Bible tells us what the purpose is that the wrongdoer might come back to faith in Christ. That's the whole purpose of it. Separation is not just an end in itself. If you separate from someone because of their wickedness, your desire is that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ. We forget about that part, though. We're so anxious to separate. We got to remain pure. That's good. But what's the purpose of this? It's to see them come back, this disorderly brother, come back to faith in Jesus Christ. So notice this, please. What he says. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also, verse 10. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest something would happen. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Here it is. Here it is. We should be loving this man, but instead we're hating him. That's where Satan comes in. Satan loves hate. Why was Satan and a third of the angels cast out of heaven? They hated the Son. They hated the Son, Jesus Christ. We're told in the book of Revelation that the accuser of the brethren is cast out of heaven. As Jesus prepares to come back, the one who appears and accuses all the brethren is cast out of heaven into the earth right before the judgment comes. And Jesus Christ binds him and puts him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. There's a picture here of Satan actually having an advantage of a Christian church. Oh, that's not possible. That's not possible. I've had people tell me, we shouldn't even preach about Satan. We shouldn't even talk about him. He's a defeated creature. We don't have to worry about him. And yet the Apostle Paul and Peter and the writers of Scripture, Jude and John and Revelation, all of them talk about Satan. Paul says, take upon you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand the wiles of the devil. So he's quite active, Christian. And he seeks to destroy. He seeks to discourage. I've written down a few things here. I put this quote up by Tozer. And I appreciate his writings. He was a very thoughtful preacher of the Word of God. He said, Satan hates God for his own sake. And everything that is dear to God, he hates for the very reason that God loves it. He hates it. He's the exact opposite of that. Think about this. Satan's strategy. Intimidation. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Anybody know what that verse says? The devil walketh about like a roaring, lying, seeking whom he may devour. What is a roaring lion? He doesn't sit there and walk around in the woods. Roar! 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 That's how Avery roars, by the way. What does the lion say, Avery? Roar! Okay. Yeah, he doesn't do that. He's quiet. He's quiet. Sneaks up on his prey. And right there at the very end, roar! And the victim is paralyzed and boom! That's intimidation. Devastating discouragement, Job 1. You ever lost everything? Christian, have you ever lost everything? I don't think there's one seated in this room that's lost all their kids in one fatal swoop, all their material possessions, and then have your wife say, hey, curse God and die. That's a loss. That's unbearable. I was reading in Job 6, verses 1 through 13, where Job even comes to the place of, Lord, just take me. He's so discouraged by all this that has happened. He said, Lord, just take me. Take me on to be with you. Devastating discouragement. That's what Satan works in. Not only that, spiritual attacks and oppression. We read about that in our passage in Ephesians 6, 11 through 18. He comes with fiery darts. Not just darts, but fiery darts. He wants to burn and destroy everything that he can find. Discord, 2 Timothy 2. Destructive teaching, 2 Peter 2, 1 through 6. False religious experiences. Satan's all over that one. False religious experiences. I pray that what we're seeing in the United States is not a false thing, but a real thing. Amen? There's going to be false mixed in. But I'm praying for a genuine awakening. A genuine turning to Jesus Christ. These are Satan's strategies. We've got to be aware of it. And Paul says, bringing this brother back, showing your love to him because he's repented and turned back to God, you should love him lest. Who should get the advantage? Satan. Satan was very busy this week. We were reminded of 9/11, terrible loss of life on Thursday. We also had an assassination that the video is horrendous. Horrendous. You don't see that kind of stuff. And yet it happened. And what was his crime? What was his crime? Why did they consider him worthy of death? Because he dared to boldly proclaim Jesus Christ. He had just, at the very beginning of that, gave a strong gospel witness to everybody that was there. And then the first question that comes up is about transgender ideology. Boom. That's satanic. That's satanic. Taking the time to inscribe awful things on the casings of a bullet. That's satanic. Messages. Our message trumps your message of Christ. I want to close by reading what I shared in Sunday school. By Clarence Darrow, the famous attorney, 100 years ago this past July, we had the Scopes trial. It was all a setup. Scopes, the teacher in the local high school, set it up with several financiers to get himself arrested for by teaching evolution, which was a violation of Tennessee law at that time, and also get the best lawyer they could find, Clarence Darrow, who was an avowed atheist. We're going to bring it in, and we're going to get the state of Tennessee. We're going to destroy their ideology that they're putting forth of a creator. Clarence Darrow, in the trial, said this concerning Christianity: the fear of God is not the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the death of wisdom. How many of you agree that's satanic? That's right out of the lips of Satan. The fear of God is not the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 1:7. But fools despise the teaching of the Lord. This man 100 years ago dared to stand in a thing. This has been around for a long time. Nothing new here. He dared to attack the God of all creation by saying, you're a liar. Ideology. Where did Clarence Darrow get that from? How did he come to that position? He had been taught evolution, and he believed it. He accepted it as truth, and he rejected the Bible. That's Satan at work. I want to close with this. Paul told these believers, I want you to show me that you actually love this man who's been changed and transformed by the gospel. He's not the man that he was. He's no longer. Don't become a tool of Satan. He said, furthermore, when I come to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, A door was opened unto me of the Lord, and I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence unto Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. He said, we've faced a lot of different things. At Troas, missing my brother Titus, all these things happened. But you know what? God's gospel, Christ's gospel, is more powerful than all of that. And the Lord has been pleased to let the savor of his knowledge be made known through us. That's what Charlie Kirk was doing. He was making the savor of the knowledge of Christ be made known. And they didn't like it. All they did was show their greatest need, and that is for Jesus Christ. Let us not let the hate blind our eyes. And let's pray for that young man. I'm praying that the Lord will send a very strong gospel witness into his life. And that maybe through this, we're not asking for the erasure of all of the consequences. What we're asking for is his salvation. His salvation. Can God do that? He did it in this man's life. Involved in an immoral relationship with his mother-in-law of all things. And yet God changed him. And made him where Paul said, we need to welcome him back. He's changed. He's different now. Now we can't welcome this man back because he's going to be in prison for a very long time. But we can go to him with the gospel. Amen. We can share the gospel. There are many others that need to hear from us personally. Family members, friends, neighbors that need Christ. Oh, they'll probably never believe. Well, if you never tell them, you may be right. You may be right. Don't let that be an excuse. Be willing to go into the lion's den and share the gospel. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, you allowed this week the taking of Charlie Kirk. We don't understand all the reasons, but what we've seen following this is very encouraging. Boldness of people willing to come out and say, yes, I was transformed by the gospel. I was changed because of the work of Charlie Kirk sharing the gospel. The gospel has changed my life, and I was a leftist. I was out and teaching things that are contrary to the Bible, but Jesus saved me. Satan hates that. He despises that. He wants to destroy the work. But Jesus Christ, you have through this brought out amazing things. And we're sitting in wonder, and we're praying that this is all real. That these new chapters will be platforms for the gospel to go out in power to transform hearts and lives. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful good news. And I pray that you'd work in our hearts, that our lives would not just be filled with hate for the shooter. We don't like what he did. It was a hateful thing that he did. It was a terrible thing. It was inspired by Satan himself. But Lord, he has an eternal soul. He's going to live somewhere forever, and we know where he's going right now. And we pray that you would raise up folks near him and around him, and for his parents too, that they might come to faith in Jesus Christ. Wouldn't this be a wonderful thing to result after a horrible event? Lord, only you can take the wrath of men and cause it to bring praise unto your glorious name. And we pray that you would do that. Work in our hearts, Father. Tenderize us with the word. Make us fit for your service, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.